from the cowardice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth. Good Lord, deliver us. Amen. Today's story is the story of Christ's ascension into heaven. And while that might sound rather liturgical and perfunctory, the way it is depicted in the scripture for us today, I find rather beautiful. The disciples have now had the opportunity to be with Jesus in his resurrected form for 40 days. That means that they've been living in a kind of in-between time, where they had the Jesus who had died and resurrected living amongst them, eating with them, talking with them. And yet, this was the resurrected Christ. There was the knowledge the whole time in these 40 days that this was not going to be the way it would be forever. That Jesus would ascend, would leave them. I don't know exactly what they knew that would look like, but I knew that that must have felt like an in-between time. And we understand living in in-between times. I look around this room, I know some of you have announced retirements but haven't made it to that retirement day. Or you are engaged to be married and haven't laid it to that wedding day. Or you're expecting a baby and that baby hasn't been born yet. Or you have a house that you're going to close on in the future, but that day hasn't come yet. Or there's a major job move that's coming up and that hasn't come. Or there are divorce papers that are supposed to arrive, but they haven't arrived yet. Or a major surgery that's on the horizon, but that day and time hasn't come. Many of us, whether it's a period of joy or sadness or tension, anxiety, know what it's like to be in that in-between state where something is hanging out there in the future, a moment, a time that is going to change your life forever, but you haven't quite made it to that stage yet. And I imagine that's how those disciples felt over this 40 days, as they knew that each day was numbered, and each day pointed to that special, critical moment somewhere in the future. And you can almost feel the tension and the anxiety and the expectation and the fear and all the emotion when we get to the beginning of this passage and you see the disciples there on the mountaintop and they're just poised with all that has happened and they look to Jesus and say, "Is this the day, Lord? Is this the time? Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this the time when the fireworks will go off and the cosmos will change? Is this the time where the Roman soldiers will quake in their armor and drop their weapons forever? Is this the time when everyone, everywhere, in all times and all places will know that you are the Lord and Savior? Is this the time, Lord?" You could just hear, have we made it to the end of this in-between times? Are we there yet? And Jesus says, "No. This is not that time. Only God knows that time. It is not for you to know that time." And while Jesus is kind of quick to put them in their place, what strikes me is that while the disciples misjudged exactly what time it is, they did know that something really important was about to occur. They knew that this was a big, momentous time. They didn't know exactly what it looked like, but they knew this was it. This was that special time. And as it turns out, Jesus then explains to them and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you're going to go and you're going to witness to my name all to the ends of the earth. You're going to share a movement that's going to ignite the world." Jesus gives a great commissioning of sorts. And then it says, in verse 9, when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And the next few verses emphasize that when Jesus is taken up into the clouds, the disciples stood there, and they stared up at the sky. They looked at the heavens, frozen with their jaws wide open, gaping upward. And that was the moment that captured my imagination, because it struck me that that is the moment that is just so human. That moment where you know you're living in something big, where in that moment and in that time, the ground beneath your feet has shifted and the world has changed forever. American rock band REM had a song called "It's the End of the World as We Know It." And those of you who know that song knows it says, "It's the end of the world as we know it," repeats it a few times, and it says, "I feel fine." And I love that. I think it captures the feeling of "it's the end of the world as we know it," but I don't think the disciples would add on, "I feel fine." I don't think they knew what they felt. All they knew is that in that moment, their world had changed, and they are simply staring at the sky, taking in the enormity of all that had happened, all that will happen. Life pauses, and they look up. I had a friend who lost her husband suddenly when he was quite young. He was only 30 years old, to a brain aneurysm. And 6 months after he passed, she posted a picture of his truck on Facebook, and she said that she came to a place in time where she needed to sell the truck. But when she posted a picture of the truck on Facebook, she noted all the significant things that had happened in her life in that truck. How that was the truck that her husband had come and picked her up for her first date with him. That was the truck where they had their first kiss. That was the truck where he proposed to her. That was the truck where they brought home their first child from the hospital. And in posting that picture of that truck, I think it was a staring at the sky kind of moment. Before she goes on to the rest of her life, before she goes back to her children, before she goes to whatever is next on her to-do list, she wanted to put a pin in that moment in that time and put that picture of that truck in there to say that that material item was significant and it held a lot of memories for her. And we do that as a people. We put pins in time. We stop and we stare at those momentous occasions. This is what a graduation ceremony is. It's where we celebrate all that is to come, has happened, and also look forward to the future. But it holds that moment. It's that moment. It's that moment when you have a prayer at the deathbed of a loved one and you hold hands and you celebrate their life, but you grieve and you don't know what is to come in the future. It's that moment where you do that last walkthrough in a house or an apartment that's now empty, filled, the boxes are out, and you go room to room to kind of say goodbye to what your life looked like in that space. It's that last hug you give to your child before they walk down the aisle to get married. It's whatever that moment is, whether it's good or bad, trying, turbulent, or celebratory, where you know it's the end of the world as you know it in that moment and in that time. It's just so human, the response the scripture shows us the disciples have. And in that kind of holding moment, in that raw moment, in that moment where we can't even name our emotions, two angels appear. And they look at the disciples there and they say, "Men of Galilee." Now, these could be just three simple words, but to me it says not just men, it is men of Galilee. The angels recognize who they are and where they come from. The angels recognize what's going on in the moment and how pregnant it is with emotion and meaning and expression. "Men of Galilee," the angels say, "I get you. I know you." And then these angels look at them and say, "Why? Why do you stand up? Why do you stand looking up toward the heaven? why are you staring at the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, Bible commentaries have often read this as the angels criticizing the disciples. Why are you standing there, staring? There's work to do. Get on with it. We have a message to share. We have places to visit. We have a gospel to spread. Don't just stand there staring at the sky. That's how it's often read and interpreted. It reminds me, my daughter can be a bit of a space cadet sometimes, and when she was in kindergarten, the only time she got written up was for holding up the fire drill. Because all the other little kids were going out the door, and here she was just kind of taking it in. And they're thinking, you gotta move, kid. And you kind of have the sense, the Bible commentators at first glance are saying, you know, these disciples, they need to get moving. There's things to do. Don't just stand there and stare. And that's how it's typically been interpreted. But I read it somewhat differently. Because I find it interesting that the angels look at them and say, why are you staring up at the sky? And don't even give them a chance to respond. Because perhaps the angels know that they can't articulate what they're feeling in that moment. And more than that, that next line to me sounds like words of assurance and comfort. For the angels then look at them and say, you know what? That Jesus who you just knew and saw go up will return for you. How assuring to know that the one that you love who is leaving will return. How comforting to know that God puts all our transitions in context and holds and takes it all. When we feel most raw and vulnerable and don't even know how to make sense of it, God gets that and says, you know that Jesus? Just as you saw that Jesus go into the heavens, that Jesus will return. Just as he went away, he will come back for you. When my daughter was in preschool, I remember the preschool teacher telling me one of the first times when I left her, you know, and it was hard. The preschool teacher said one of the most important lessons you can teach your kid is that you will leave and that you will come back for them. That over time, day after day, month after month, year after year, they will come to understand that part of your love for them involves leaving them, and that they understand that they can trust that you will return for them. And that's what we see Jesus doing in this moment, in this time. That, yes, in the ascension, Jesus bodily, physically is leaving, but the angels are reminding us, like any good preschool teacher would, Jesus is coming back. And I love the kind of fundamental orientation of this passage because it makes Jesus' home base among us on earth. Sometimes we get caught up in this idea that Jesus is this eternal God and Jesus was with God, and then when Jesus was born in the flesh for a brief 33 years, Jesus walked among us, and then Jesus returned to the heavens and has stayed in the heavens and will come again one day, and that we just kind of have this little visit down here. But the way this scripture is written is different because everything is saying like Jesus, the clouds took Jesus, that he will return to you. The orientation is that Jesus' home base is on earth. We might lose that in our sense of earthly time, but remember the people that Jesus has claimed as his family, has eaten with, has shared with, were on earth. The people that he died for were on this earth. His heart is on this earth. And it is to these people and this earth and this situation and this world that he plans to return and to redeem. He's coming back, the angels say. And that's the good news for us. That is the good news for us because we all have experienced those end of the world moments, and some of us are in the process right now of experiencing that end of world moment where things and life and family and work and health and situations are shifting, and we know nothing will ever be the same. And in those vulnerable times and in the raw times, those angels who appeared to Jesus, thousands of years ago are coming to us today in 2017. They're speaking through the scriptures to each of us today and saying, this Jesus loves you, and this Jesus is returning for you. And no matter how hard or difficult it is to comprehend the transitions of this world, there is a Christ who's bigger. There's a Christ the size of the cosmos. And this Christ is putting all this stuff in God's eternal context. God knows it. God loves it. God cares for it. That's the good news for us. I find it further interesting that after this, after the angels come, after they hear these words, I believe that are very comforting, they go back to Jerusalem. It doesn't say they go out to the end of the world. They don't get moving and start witnessing to the world. No, they go back to Jerusalem. They go back to the upper room. They go back to their friends and to their family. It says there are women there. There's the mother of Jesus there. There's the whole community to this familiar space and this familiar place with these familiar faces. We do the same thing. When things get big and overwhelming, we go back, circle our wagon, go home. And in that space, they gather together as a community and they pray. And they wait for the Holy Spirit. And they worship. And they bear their souls to the Lord. And they look for God for direction. God knows us as the humans that we are. God knows us through the changes that we face. God knows us in and through it all. And God will see us from those critical moments of today through the eternal promises that will last forever. Glory to God. Amen.